There's a relationship between the gospel, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. If you imbibe the wrong gospel, it affects how you see Jesus. The strength of our Christian faith, is dependent on the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have. Which Jesus do you know? We must embrace all the various sides of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has so many sides. He is a lamb and a lion at the same time. He is the shepherd and the lamb at the same time. Who is this Jesus? What is your revelation of Jesus? That is what will determine the strength of your Christian life. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity you have given us to come and listen to your word. We pray, God, that even as your word is coming with great power and might, you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Let your word find a place in our hearts. Let your word bear fruit in our lives. I pray for your mercy to declare your oracles. Who can presume to talk about you? I pray for the strength and the grace to communicate spiritual words with spiritual truth. And I pray for all those who hear me also, the same grace to understand spiritual words. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today. And today is 17th June 2018. And we have been looking at the church. And last week we talked about another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. And I started by looking at another gospel. We saw that the gospel is not about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we realized that the devil has crept in into the church with a different gospel, different from what the apostles of old they gave us, different from what we see in the Bible, a different gospel which does not accord to what is written in the Bible. And today I want to talk about, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. So, you know, I talk about another gospel and I'm talking about another Jesus. So we wish to see the real Jesus. We want to see him. And I chose that text from John chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, okay, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, these people came and said they wanted to see Jesus. And they told Jesus' disciples that we wish to see him. Then Jesus started by talking about dying, talking about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and bringing up much grain. He was talking about a transformation, or let's say a process that he was going to go through. He was the grain of wheat which fell to the ground and died and brought forth much grain. So which Jesus were they looking for? Did they want to see Jesus, the Son of Mary, or Jesus who has fallen down as a grain of wheat, has died and has resurrected? You know, and that is a picture that I will get into as I go along. But I just want to give you the background to the topic that I chose. Now, by way of recap, let me go over what I said last week. I said that there's a relationship between the gospel, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So the gospel we received, that gospel was the gospel of Jesus. And when we received the gospel, that was when the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of His Son, was sent to live in our hearts. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son to live in your hearts, who cries, Abba, Father. So when you receive the gospel, then when you open your heart to receive the gospel, you don't just receive words, you receive the Word. The Word is the Son of God, Jesus. And so He comes to live inside of you. His Spirit comes to live inside of you. So the gospel you receive will determine the Jesus you receive. That's why in our text, in 2 Corinthians 11, let me read that one also so that I can put it in context. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul was saying that, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So you can be preaching a different gospel and receiving another Jesus and another spirit. If you imbibe the wrong gospel, it affects how you see Jesus. It affects the kind of spirit that you attract. So people don't just drift into error. When you see that somebody has drifted into error and the person is operating or opening up to certain spirits, check what he started believing wrong. Because what you believe wrong will open you up to receive certain spirits or to invite certain spirits into your life. We have the spirit of error, which the Bible talks about, which is a demonic spirit that leads us astray from the path of life. You know, and the spirit of error can only visit you when you are deceived, when you start believing wrongly, believing the wrong thing. So what we know about Jesus is very important. It's very important. That's why he said, "Which Jesus do you want to see?" I mean, I'm here, you know, but what is going to help you is the Jesus who has died, who has resurrected, who is now exalted. He's the picture I want you to have, not me that I'm just working with them. And they were Greeks. They were Gentiles. They were not Israelites, you know. So he was telling them that, "Look, I have come to the lost house of Israel. My name Jesus means Jehovah saves." But that will not help you much. You know, what will help you is the revelation you get about me. It's not the stories you hear about me, but the revelation you get about me. The strength of our Christian faith, the strength of our Christian faith is dependent on the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have. Whether we are going to be deceived or not is dependent on how well we know Jesus. Which Jesus do you know? We must embrace all the various sides of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has so many sides. He is a lamb and a lion at the same time. He's the shepherd and the lamb at the same time. You know, that is Jesus. He's a judge. He's the bridegroom and the army commander at the same time. He's the judge and the advocate at the same time. You know, he's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the one who is going to be our judge. But he is also our lawyer. So, who is this Jesus? What is your revelation of Jesus? That is what will determine the strength of your Christian life. So our perception of Jesus is very crucial. And we need to understand who Jesus is, what he stands for, why he came. It's very important. In fact, our salvation depends on what we do, what we believe about Jesus. There's what we call the essential doctrines of the faith. Five essential doctrines of the faith. These five, you must necessarily believe them before you can be born again. You cannot be born again. You cannot be a child of God if you don't believe these five doctrines. Now, these five doctrines or five facts about Jesus is, number one, his virgin birth. The fact that he was born by a virgin. If you don't believe that one, you can't access salvation. You can't be born again. You can't go to heaven if you don't believe that Jesus was born by a virgin. And there's a reason why God sees that as very important. I'm just going to go through for you to see. Then number two, the fact that he came in the flesh as man. The Bible said that any spirit that does not confess, to confess means to agree with, that does not agree with the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. That spirit who does not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. Number three, the fact that he died, was buried, and he rose up on the third day. You see, mark my words, he died, was buried, he rose up on the third day. If you don't believe that one too, you can't access salvation. It's an essential doctrine. You have to believe that. You have to believe it before you can have a place in heaven. The fact that he died. And then not only that, but he was buried. He was actually buried. Then he rose up on the third day. Not on the fourth or second day, but on the third day. If you don't believe that one too, you are out. Then the fourth one is the fact that he is coming again, literally, with a human body. Literally, physically, not spiritually. He's coming again. He's going to appear physically, you know, for us to see that this is Jesus who has come. If you don't also believe that, you can't have a place in heaven. Then the last one is the fact that he is God. If you don't believe that fact too, that he is God, that Jesus is God, that one, it means that your faith is shaking. Your faith is not solid if you don't believe it. Now, I want to let you know why it is important to believe this about Jesus. Recently, there has been a lot of attack on the person of Jesus and on the essential doctrines of the faith. Now, some people have come up now who are trying to debunk all that the Bible has said concerning Jesus, concerning the fact that he was born by a virgin. People are beginning to say that these were ancient myths, you know, stories that were put together to create something and to put something in people, put fear in people or something like that. But if we don't know why we believe the things we believe, then our faith can be shaken. But if we know, then we can have a solid foundation to stand on. And then our faith can have meaning. Because we must know why we believe what we believe. There are many people who are fans of Jesus. You know, we're talking about fans. They are fans of Jesus, but they are not disciples. You see, they are fans. They are excited by his name. You know, they hear about him, but they don't know him. They don't know him. That's why it's important to understand who he is and to know all these things. Now, okay, let me start by the importance of these beliefs. The virgin birth. Why did he have to be born by a virgin? In fact, in Genesis 3:15, God gave a prophecy, and that prophecy was alluding to the fact that the one who will finally come to crush the head of the serpent, that person will be born by a woman, will not be born by a man. He says that, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in the natural, in nature, the woman doesn't have the seed. In nature, it is the man who has the seed. The man carries the seed, carries the genes, the generations. You know, so the woman only incubates the seed that the man gives. So a woman doesn't have the seed. But here he's saying that he's going to be the seed of the woman. And he's the one that can crush the head of the serpent. The word head simply means authority. So the authority of the devil can only be crushed by the seed of the woman. God was making a reference to the fact that that person who can defeat the devil for mankind, that person will not be born by a man. He will be born only by a woman. And that is why it was necessary for Jesus to be born by a woman, not a man. Now, the blood that was needed to save man from sin, that blood had to be perfect blood, had to be a kind of blood that had not been contaminated, that had not been tainted by sin. Now, the only human beings on earth at that time was Adam and Eve. Later on, Cain and Abel came. So, who outside Adam would qualify to use his blood to save mankind? And the blood will be used to pay for the penalty of the sin of man. And the penalty of the sin of man was eternal separation from God. That was where Adam was headed to. And all of us were in Adam heading towards that eternal separation from God, which is eternal death. Now, the only thing that could save man was a kind of blood. The kind of blood that was perfect, that was untainted, that was not contaminated by sin. That one Adam didn't have, because when Adam disobeyed God, he imbibed the nature of the devil, and therefore his spirit was corrupted. He was separated from God spiritually, and therefore there was no way he could stand between God and man. Even he himself could not stand before God. When God came on the scene, Adam went to hide. You know, so the whole house had been condemned. And so it was necessary for God to produce somebody who will not have the blood of Adam. Somebody who will have a blood that is superior to the blood of Adam. That person should be a human being, should be a man. At the same time, he must carry perfect blood. You can't get that one by a man and a woman coming together. And so God had to remove man from the scene, and he had to place the word in the womb of Mary. So Jesus Christ was the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. In the Bible, you never hear that phrase, the seed of the woman. You never, because it's always a man, the seed of the man, because the man that carries the seed. So God, in his wisdom, made sure that the blood that was in Jesus will not mix with the blood of Mary. So the blood that was in, even biologically, the blood that was in Jesus didn't mix with the blood of Mary. Because Mary also carried the blood of Adam. But if Mary had given birth through Joseph, then the child would have carried the blood of Adam. But God put the word in Mary's womb for Mary to give it flesh. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:3 that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. When you see him on the outside, you see that this is flesh. This is a human being. But it was just the likeness. It didn't contain the sin that was in man. But it was just the likeness. And an example is the bronze serpent that Moses hung on the tree. In John 3:4, he said, as Moses lifted up a serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So Jesus compared himself with a serpent. Now, the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up, that bronze serpent, no, John 3:14, that bronze serpent was supposed to bring healing to the people who had been bitten by snakes. That bronze serpent was a snake. But he did not have the poison of a snake. He didn't contain the poison of a snake. It was just a picture of a snake. You know that even in medicine, they use snake as a symbol, you know, a symbol of healing. They are referring to the bronze serpent, you know, who provided healing for the people who had been bitten by a snake, but they didn't have the poison of the snake. So Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was man in appearance. He was found in appearance as man, but he didn't contain the blood of Adam. He didn't have the sin of man. And all because he was born by a woman and the Holy Spirit. So he said, I'm a virgin. How shall these things be? Then said, the power of God will come upon you. the Holy Spirit will shadow you, and the power of the highest will come upon you. And so that holy thing that you will give birth to shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. So God himself made sure that he placed the seed in the womb of Mary for Mary to give him flesh. Hello. So if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born by a virgin, you are attacking one of the foundations of Christianity, and you can never access salvation if this belief is not there. So it's important. What demons and people who are against God don't want to hear is the fact that he was born by a virgin. People say that, oh, let's just say that he was born. Whether by a virgin or no. But the difference is different between Jesus. Some people say that, okay, why do you say that Jesus is the only way? The reason is that nobody had that blood that could redeem mankind. Because all of us were born by Adam. We came from Adam. You know, so only Jesus had that blood that could redeem mankind. All the religious leaders, all of them, they all came as a result of man and woman. That's why the devil will fight against the virgin birth. Do you know that the only woman whose name is in the Quran is Mary? The whole Quran. The only woman whose name was mentioned is Mary. And if they believe this one, they believe it. You know. So Jesus, you can't put him together with other leaders and say that, oh, they are all religious leaders. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to give man life. You see, the gospel is not about he came to create Christianity. No, it's not a religion. He came to exchange life. You know, not to change life, to exchange life, you know, to take the old life and to give us God's life, his life. That's the new birth is not a change of life or change of lifestyle. It's an exchange of life. Exchange of life. So in Hebrews 9:22, Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So blood must be shed. But which blood? What kind of blood? So 1 Peter 1:18-19 said that you were redeemed from the aimless traditions of your fathers and aimless conducts of your fathers, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. The blood was precious. That's why the blood could save us. That's why there's power in the blood. When I talk about the blood, I'm not talking about that liquid. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual something. Now, even now, we can proclaim the blood of Jesus. Even now, the blood is still working. Because there's always a spirit in the blood. You see, Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, he said that the life of the soul is in the blood. The life of the soul of the animal is in the blood. Or the life of the animal is in the blood. And it is that life that God uses to make atonement. Even in the Old Testament, he used the life of the animals to make atonement because it contains life. But the life of animals was so limited. In Hebrews 10:4, it says it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin of man. It was impossible. It's not possible because the blood of animals contain life that is not eternal. And the issues of man was eternal issues. Eternal issues were at stake. We were eternalists. We were heading toward eternal separation. Man is an eternal spirit. And so we needed an eternal blood with an eternal spirit that is perfect and without blemish. That's why if you don't believe it, you can't be born again. Second thing, why he had to come in the flesh? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came as man, you cannot be born again. You can't go to heaven. You have to believe that he came as man. The devil, you see, in the time of John the Apostle, we had people we called the Gnostics, and they were propagating a false doctrine that Jesus Christ did not come as man because they said this human body is sinful. So there's no way a holy God will come in sinful flesh. But I've just explained that he did not come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to come as man because he had to represent man. It was man that sinned. It was man that was separated from God. And it would take man to represent man, to come on man's behalf. God cannot represent man because he's not in that category. So somebody who is just like us, one of us, in Leviticus 24, I think 45 or so, it says that there's a law that God gives. He said, if one of you becomes a slave to somebody, he said, you may redeem him, but only another of his kinsmen can redeem him. So if you are not in the same family with the person, you can't go and redeem the person from slavery. So we call him our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman. He came to be like us so that he could have that legal right to stand as man. All that Jesus did, everything he did on behalf of mankind. From his death to his burial, resurrection, all that he did, everything he did was for mankind. So he died as a man, was buried as a man, rose from the dead as a man, ascended into heaven as a man. So there's a man in heaven. And so we too can go there. There's a man who is sitting at the right hand of God. Only one man who is the mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ. The man. So he had to come in the flesh. Hebrews 2:9. He had to come in the flesh for the purpose of tasting death for us. Hebrews 2:9. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The death here is spiritual death. He tasted spiritual death, eternal separation from God. He tasted it for everyone. For all mankind. So when he came, you see, what God did was that God had to satisfy the claims of justice that was being exacted upon mankind. God is a just God. So when Adam sinned, he had broken a law. He had broken a law that is like he had disappointed God. You know, betrayed God to his enemy. And he had to die. He had to die. You see, but Jesus Christ came as another Adam. If the Bible calls him the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible calls him the last Adam. He's another Adam who came, the last Adam. Why? Because he came just like us, just like man. He had to be a man in order to be able to mediate between God and man. So he could stand between God and man. Now, he was God. Listen, he was God and man at the same time. So we have a song, we say, Oye nipa, oye unyame. We usually say, Oye nipa. No, it's Oye nipa, oye unyame. Oye nipa no say nyame. He's man. Nidini Jesus, oye mi yonku, oye nipa no you nyame. You understand? He's God, man and God at the same time. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came as man, it means you are fighting against the foundation of the Christian faith. He came as man, literally. They saw him as man. Saw him as man. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, Bible talks about a mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Only one mediator. Only one person qualified. Why? Because he could stand as God at the same time as man. None of the leaders of other religions could do that. Hello? None of them could do that. So people say, why do you insist that Jesus is the only way? It's not because you were born into Christianity. No, Ghana is generally Christianized, so maybe if you have been born in Saudi Arabia. No, that's beside the fact. The point is, which of them could stand between God and man? Could say that I am God at the same time I am man? In Job 9, verse 33, Job said that there is no mediator between us. There is no umpire, no referee who put his hand on us both. He was talking about he and God. And that was a cry of humanity. That there is nobody who can stand between us and God with one hand on God, one hand on man. Only Jesus qualified to do that. And that's why he had to come in the flesh. The third reason why he had to come in the flesh was that he had to become man before he could take back what the devil stole from man. So if God had come to fight the devil, it would have been something else. I mean, how can God come to fight the devil? No, it was on the earth realm, and man was the one who had dominion on the earth realm. And so God had to become man to qualify to have the dominion and the permission to engage the devil on this earth. Because Satan was using man's authority, man's permission. All that Satan is doing in this world, he's not using any other powers. He's using the authority man gave him. Because Adam gave him the authority to operate on this earth. And that's what he's using. Till the least God gave Adam a spice, he has a right to be here. You can never cast Satan out of the earth. That's why the demons will challenge Jesus and say that, have you come to destroy before the time? They know that there's a time. Then you can't come in. Because when Jesus died, he could have just said, now, Satan, all of you, go to hell because I've defeated you. The defeat is so clear. All of you, go. But that would have been illegal because the lease God gave Adam, which Adam in turn gave Satan, that lease is the one that is still in force. If it is 7,000 years, till the 7,000 years expires, he has a right to be here. So what Jesus Christ has done was that he defeated him, and then he also set up the kingdom of God on earth. That's the church. So till that time comes, when he's going to overthrow Satan and establish his kingdom literally on this earth, he can't touch Satan. He has a right to be here. What we can do is to cast out devils. But you can't bind Satan. Yeah, because the thing is that he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. That is when the lease God gave Adam expires. But now he has a right to be here. So Jesus Christ had to come as man to qualify to engage Satan and defeat him and take back the authority that Adam gave him. He had to come as man. If he did not come as man, he wouldn't have the authority to defeat Satan. That is why anytime the demons met him and they said, we know who you are, you are the Son of God, he'll say, shut up. That he referred to himself as the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. See, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He said, look, I am man. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. The devil wanted to shift him from the plane of man to the plane of God. But he said, no, I have come as man. And that gives me the authority to take back what you stole from man. So in John 5:27, Jesus Christ says something. He explained why God gave him authority. In John 5:27, he says, from 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a Son of Man. So God has granted the Son, to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is a Son of Man, because he's man. Because if you are not man, you don't have any right on this earth. Spirits don't have rights. When God said, let us make man in our image, let them have dominion, he meant it. He didn't say, let us make man in our image and let us have dominion. He said, let them have dominion. So the dominion over the earth was given to man. That is why he had to come as man to qualify to defeat the devil and to take back the authority that Adam had left for the devil to steal. Hello? Yes. So, are you following? Yeah. So, you see that Jesus Christ had to become man. So, he came as man. In fact, God, you see, we say God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then verse 14, John 1:14, say, and the Word became flesh. The Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. And in other words, he took on flesh. He took on flesh and dwelt among us, walked among us. He was still God. God that had covered himself with flesh. He did not lose his identity as God. He was still God, but he was also man. And so the devil knew that he had the right to defeat him. He had the right to defeat him. Now, the last reason why he had to become man was so that he could be a merciful high priest. So he came as man to one of us to live in this world so that he can be a merciful high priest. Because he knows what it is to be a man living in this world. In Hebrews 2, 16, 17, it said that we have a high priest who can be touched. Who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Now, the third thing that we must know is that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. The gospel is about the fact that Jesus Christ died as man. Then he was buried. He didn't only die, he was also buried. That's also very important. Then number three, he rose from the dead on the third day. It's very important. Not on the second day, not on the fourth day, on the third day. It's very important that we keep it just like that. So Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. It says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, then he was buried, then he rose again on the third day. We should keep it just like that. Don't talk about the death of Jesus without talking about the resurrection of Jesus. In Sunday school, We are taught that when you are teaching children about the death of Jesus, you must always talk about the resurrection of Jesus too. Because he didn't only die, he also rose from the dead. And that is also one thing that distinguishes him from any other human being who claims to have brought a certain light. Because he died, then he was buried, then rose from the dead on the third day. Nobody, and he didn't rise from the dead as a spirit. He rose from the dead physically, and they could touch him. Thomas could put his finger in his waist. He still had the wounds. He had the wounds of the nails that were pierced through his hands, and the spear that went through his side. So Thomas put his finger in his side and saw the wound, not a scar, a wound. It wasn't a scar. So he still has it. And he rose from the dead as a man. He said, handle me and see. A spirit, a ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. In Luke 24, verse, I think 44 going. What he said, handle me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, such as you see that I have. Because they were wondering whether he was a spirit, you know, whether he was a spirit or because they were astonished. What they saw about him was so different. But it was him. He had risen from the dead in a human body. Just that the body was glorified. Luke chapter 24, verse 20, verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So he had flesh and bones, you know. So they could touch him after the resurrection. They could touch him. It was a literal body. At the same time, he appeared without passing through the door. So they were gathered. He just appeared in their midst. At the same time, they could touch him. So that was the literal resurrection of Jesus. If you don't believe that, you can't be born again. You can't go to heaven if you don't believe that he died, was buried, and he rose on the third day, literally, from the dead. Hello? Now, so when he died, he had to die so that through death, he might destroy the devil. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, he said he took the nature of man that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to liberate all those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he became man and he had to die so that through death, because it was the battle was a spiritual battle. Okay, so he had to die, number one, to taste death for all. Number two, that he might destroy the devil. So the day he died and descended to the lowest earthly region, hell. That was when he defeated Satan, took the keys of hell and of the grave. So if he had not died, he couldn't have done that. He died. He had to die to defeat the devil. So in his death, he defeated Satan. That's why I said at that time that the day death tasted life, death died. You understand? The day death tasted life, that day death died. Because Satan, when Jesus Christ died, that was the day that death was defeated. Death died. Because he said he destroyed the one who had the power of death, spiritual death. He destroyed the one, that was the devil. And he liberated all those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He had to do that through death. He died on a tree. In 1 Peter 2:24, say Jesus Christ died on a tree. You know, when we say he died on the cross, it's actually a tree. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he died on a tree. Now, when you come to Galatians 3, 14, 13, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, 13 and 14. Okay. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he died on a tree. And that is also very significant, because when man sinned against God and God was coming, man hid behind trees. In fact, Adam and Eve, they went and hid among the trees. And so Jesus Christ came as man representing all the bad things that had come as a result of the fall. Then he hung on a tree, openly, not behind the tree, in front of the tree, openly for everybody to see. So he came as man because Adam was hiding behind the tree. Do you know that's why he cursed the fig tree? People say that, oh, why did he have to curse the tree? Because it was not the season of figs. It wasn't about season of figs or whether they were. No, he was cursing the tree. He said, no man will eat from you again. Do you know that when they sing, they sowed fig leaves to cover themselves? So he said, man will not rely on you again. Now I've come. That's why he died. When he died on the tree, he died publicly, naked. He was stripped naked in front of the whole, all the people. That's why the women had to stand afar. You know, Bible says the women were standing afar, watching. You can't just come and watch your pastor's nakedness like that, you know. Because he was stripped naked. Naked. Because he came as man. When he hung on the cross, he was hanging there with everything that came as a result of the fall of man. Everything was on the cross. Because he was man enlarged to contain everything. Sin, he was made sin on the cross. The devil, everything that came as a result of the fall of man. Even the world was on the cross. That's why he said that the princes of this world who are coming to nothing. Because he has already defeated them on the cross. When he went on the cross, he took everything and nailed them to the cross. He said the handwriting that was against us, he took it and nailed it to the cross. Everything that was written against man, every divine sentence against man, all of God's wrath, God's anger against the sin of man was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why God doesn't have wrath for his children. You will not see it in the Bible that God has wrath for his children. No. The wrath is upon those who don't believe the gospel. He said, he who does not believe the Son, the wrath of God abides upon him. Okay. But God has, because all the wrath was placed on Jesus. The sin, everything Adam did was on Jesus. So as he hung on the cross, he hung there as man in his worst state. That's why the Father had to look away. He couldn't look at him. Because what was on the cross was so different from what came from heaven. What was on the cross was sin. Bible says he was made sin. He was made sin. He never sinned. He's one person who never sinned. But he was made sin. You know, people say that, oh, even Jesus Christ, he sinned. Yeah, and people are preaching that he sinned. He gave his mother cheek. That he said that, why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I'll be in my father's house? He said that was cheek. He was without sin. In fact, there was nothing about sin in him. But on the cross, he was made sin, not a sinner, sin itself. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He was made sin, not a sinner. So Jesus was not a fornicator, he was made fornication. He was not an adulterer, he was made adultery on a sin. He was not a thief, he was made I almost said stoliness. He was made theft on the cross. So as he hung there, everything that was vile, that was offensive, everything that was, he was made that. So the catch is, if God could take somebody who was sinless, perfect, and make him sin, make him a sin. Let me use that word. Let me keep sin itself. Then God can take somebody who is a sinner and make him righteous. Yeah, if he could take his own son and make him sin on the cross, and he stood for man, he said that we might become the righteousness. So he can take a sinner and say, justified, not guilty. I have made you righteous. Not guilty. Just because you trusted in the one that hung on the cross. Because when he was on the cross, it was you and I on the cross. Every Bible says we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised together with him. We have been made to sit together with him in heavenly places. You don't believe that? Yeah. So he rose on the third day. That was very important. When you check the Bible, you see that when God started creating things, it was the third day that things started coming up from the earth. It was the third day. When he created the firmament, then on the third day, he separated the waters on the land. You know, the dry land appeared. Then he, on the same third day, he said, let the herbs, the trees, let them grow. Yes. So the third day is very significant to God. And so Jesus Christ had died. And on the third day, because that is a law that God has set. That is the third day that things will grow. That's why he kept on saying, I will die and I will rise from the dead on the third day. Come to Genesis 1:11-13. You will see that the third day was when God started, when things started growing, was the third day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Okay, continue. No. Yeah. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. You see. So this one was the first time that things were growing from the earth. And it was on the third day. And because Jesus Christ came as a grain of wheat, you know, in John 12:24, he said, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, much grain. So he was talking about himself. So because he was a grain of wheat, he had to die and had to rise on the third day. So you cannot say that he died and rose from the dead, period. No. You must add on the third day. It's very important to God. He died, was buried, rose from the dead on the third day. That, stress that one too, on the third day. Because it wasn't on the second day or fourth day, on the third day. Because that's the day that God set aside for things to grow. And he was buried as a seed. And he grew as the harvest. In Hebrews 2:10, he said that he brought many sons into glory. Many sons. So God was sowing one son, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. God wanted to bring many sons like Jesus. So he took one son, sowed him on the earth, and on the third day, he reaped a harvest of many sons, which include all of us. So it's very important. Then it's not enough to say that he rose from the dead. He rose on the third day. His death paid for our sins, but his resurrection secured our justification. If Jesus Christ had only died, all that we have would have been would be forgiving sinners. That's why the gospel is not about, it's not just about forgiveness of sins. Because his death forgave us our sins, his resurrection justified us. Come to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25. He said, who was delivered up, okay, from 23. Now it is written for the sake, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, all that would have become would have been people who have been forgiven of our sins. That's all. But because he rose from the dead, then we were made new creatures, new creation. You see, when you bury, then the thing grows. It grows in a new form. So when God buried, when he was buried, the grain of wheat fell to the ground and died, was buried. Then it grew. It came with a new creation. So we are the new creation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 to 18, the Apostle Paul was saying that if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile. Then our faith is futile. Then our Christian, we have no business, you know, dealing with God. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Okay. So, that is it. So, he rose up from the dead with a glorified body. A glorified body that was a human body. He didn't rise up as a spirit. He, even though he became the life-giving spirit, he was talking about when he came back. You know, when he said that the Holy Spirit who is with you, who will be in you, he said, I'm going, I will not leave you, I will come back to you. He said, the Spirit cannot be given except I am glorified. In John 7, 37-38, he said that this speak he of the Spirit, who those who believe on him should receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he will be, the Spirit will come when he is glorified, when he goes. He said, if I do not go, he cannot come. He had to go for the Spirit to come because, really speaking, he was just metamorphosing into the Spirit to come. That's what I mean by he became a life-giving Spirit. Hello. This Jesus we are talking about, we must know him. So, the fourth fact that we must believe is that he is coming again. If we do not love his appearing, his coming, it means we can't go to heaven. If we don't believe that he's coming back, he's coming again. He's coming again, literally. Not, you see, we can talk about the fact that he came again to the church in the form of the Holy Spirit. He said that I will send you another comforter. Another, the word another in the Greek is allos. Allos parakletos. Another comforter of the same kind. Not another of a different kind. Of the same kind. Okay, that one can say that he came to the church. But he is going to come literally. In Acts 1:11, he said, this same Jesus, he will so come in the same manner that you saw him being taken up. This same Jesus, he will come in the same way that you saw him being taken up. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, when he's coming, he will come. We will see that he's coming. He will not come as a spirit. He will come with a body. Literal coming. If you don't believe that, it means that you are not born again. These are the essential doctrines. He will come again. It's a long time since we heard about the coming of Jesus, but he's coming. He's coming. I mean, he gave many signs that will point to his coming. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And we must believe it. Now, then the last one is the Father, he is God. The Father, who is God. Jesus is God. What is the correct state, the correct picture that we must have about Jesus? Son of Mary, son of the carpenter, a miracle worker, the one who walked on the sea, the one who was buried, who was crucified, buried. All those things are good. But those things are not his current state. His current state is he is the Lord God, blessed overall. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of power. He is God. So if you wear a cross that has Jesus on it, you are giving the wrong picture. He's not on the cross anymore. So those of you with crosses that have Jesus on the crosses, they don't give the correct picture. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not dead anymore. He's not buried anymore. He's alive. He's God. He's God. If we don't have that revelation, it will affect what we believe about Jesus. It will affect how our Christian lives will play out. Those who walk Jesus Christ on earth, the apostles, you see, because the Holy Spirit was the one who came on them on the day of Pentecost, they could relate with Jesus as he is now, not as they related with him when he was with them. Because when he was with them, they saw him as man. They saw time that he was tired. They saw time that he was hungry. In fact, they saw times that he wept. They saw him as man. Everything, they could see that he could go and stand somewhere and urinate. Yeah, because he's man. They saw him asleep, sleeping sometimes. Because he's man. He's man. They knew his brothers and all that. Now, was that the Jesus, that the picture of Jesus that they had? Even they that were working with him, because the Holy Spirit was the one who was leading them, they had the correct picture. We who were not even there, we are so fixated on his picture as son of Mary and the son of a carpenter and the one who was working miracles, that his real state now, most believers go to church, but they don't have the revelation of who Jesus really is now. So all that they know about Jesus is that he was born by a Virgin Mary, which is true. He was born in a manger. You know, so we even have set dates to remember that. And many people relate with him as such. Let me tell you something. Jesus, if you still see him now as a son of Mary, you are back. I mean, you are 1,000 years behind. Because he was the son of Mary. Now he's not the son of Mary. When the Holy Spirit was coming and they were waiting, Mary was also waiting. Yes. Come to Acts chapter 2. Mary was also waiting to receive the Holy Spirit. And there was nowhere that Peter and co said, you are the one who is closer. Like they did when they ran out of wine. Said, we don't have wine. And then when he was alive, he was on earth. He said, we don't have wine. Who did they tell? Who did they give that information to? Mary. Because at that time, he was in the flesh. He was man. He was in the flesh. Now he was with them. So we don't have wine. Then Mary also told Jesus, in the Acts of the Apostles, you never see Peter going to Mary with a petition to Jesus. Neither will you see Paul or any other apostle saying that, this is his mother. This is his mother, so let's go to his mother. No. They did not create any special position for Mary. There was nothing like that. They didn't create any special position for Mary. Like this is the mother of Jesus, so let's give him the reverence. In fact, in all the Acts of the Apostles, it was only once that her name appeared. Only once. Come to Acts chapter 1. So which Jesus are you believing? Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Mary herself was going to receive the Holy Spirit. Because at that point, she was no longer in the position to carry petitions to Jesus. At that point, you see, their mindset about Jesus changed. Even his brothers, they didn't believe in him. But when he died and rose up, they did not see him as their brother. They saw him as God. Their perceptions changed. So it beats my understanding. You see, the thing is that we were not even there. Okay? They were with him, walking with him, eating with him. And yet, when you read the accounts of the epistles and the Acts of the Apostles and all that, you will see they are talking about a Jesus who is Lord God exalted. They did not refer to his birth, I mean, his human living, and that was not what they dwelt on. They saw Jesus. And we must also, get a revelation that Jesus is God. Jesus is not the son of Mary. He's God. If Mary herself had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you must understand that she was just a vessel. A vessel God chose for the Messiah to come, but she did not occupy any special place in the church. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. If even we knew Jesus after the flesh, now we don't know him as such. He said, now we don't know anybody after. Now, if even we knew after the flesh, now we don't know him as such. So our revelation of Jesus should not be limited to what he did when he was on this earth. We must relate to him currently as he is now. Now he is Lord, he is God. Sit at the right hand of power. Yes, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's God. Peter, James, and John, they caught the revelation. They caught the revelation when Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? Then all of them gave different versions. Then Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that was a revelation that Peter had. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. But let me show you Peter's journey. After that revelation, that was the first revelation that Peter had about Jesus. Even that one was higher than what most believers have about Jesus. Even the first revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all that he said. Now, Just after that, that was in Matthew 16, verse 16. 6 days after that, then Jesus, okay, let me come there. Matthew 16, verse 16. That was when Peter said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Okay, then verse 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This was Peter's second revelation about Jesus. Here, even though he had not died, he saw his true state. That his face was shining like the sun. And they couldn't look at him. So, for those 3 people, Peter, James, and John, they could never get familiar with Jesus. Because they had seen his true state. So, if you check Peter's writings, you will see that he was somebody who had encountered the real Jesus. Come to 2 Peter 1 verse 16. Look at what Peter is saying. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." Cunningly devised fables. Now, people are saying that the story of Jesus' birth and all that were cunningly devised. They were crafted by people to enslave people. Look at Peter saying. He said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables or stories when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is the Jesus that was eating with Peter. Look at his revelation of Jesus now. His majesty. Go to the next verse. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He was referring to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. And when we heard this voice, we came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So see, Peter was recounting what happened when he encountered the true Jesus, the real Jesus. The same Jesus who was eating with them, working with them, now their eyes opened and they began to relate with him as he is. He said, "His majesty, his Lord." So in Peter's epistle, he always says, "Lord and Savior." Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can check all of Peter's epistles. You'll see the phrase, "Lord and Savior." In fact, 2 Peter 1:1, he talks about the Father, he's God. 2 Peter 1:1. "Simon Peter, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ," a bond servant, "to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, Peter referring to him as God. This was the same Jesus that they were working with. The one that Peter said, "Oh, Master, we've talked all night. We couldn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll cast the net." The one that Peter said, "Master, you should not be saying you will die." He rebuked him. The same one that Peter said, "But Master, everybody is touching you. How can you say that? How can he ask who touched you?" But when his eyes were open, now he said he's God. That is the real Jesus. He's our God. He's not a smaller God. He's God. Listen, don't picture Jesus as a smaller God, that we have a bigger God and a smaller God. He is God. He is God. He is not the son of the carpenter anymore. He is God. Do you see why we are weak in our prayers? Because we think we are following the son of a carpenter. So if it's not about tables and chairs, forget it. What about John? Look at John's journey. John was the disciple Jesus loved. He called himself the disciple Jesus loved. It wasn't Jesus who said that, look, John, I love you more than all the others. No. But John himself said that, I think he loves me more than all this Peter and co. Now, in John 19:26, you will see John lean on Jesus' breast, his chest. They were all seated in the hall at the Last Supper. Then John is leaning on Jesus' breast. No, that one was John 13:23. He's leaning on Jesus' chest, which means that Jesus was somebody that he was very close to. I mean, to be able to lean on his bosom meant that you were really close. So he knew him personally. In fact, these three people, Peter, James, and John, Jesus knew them personally. It was like out of the 12, they were the closest to Jesus. All the three, he went to their houses. He gave them nicknames. He called Simon Peter. He called James and John Boanerges. I mean, he was very close to them. But these were the ones who also caught the revelation of the true Jesus. Because they were the ones that he took with him to the mountain. And he was transfigured before them. And they saw his true nature. So this John, that was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now, in 1 John 1, John was preaching and he said that, oh, I know Jesus. You know, I've handled him. I've touched him. John 1:1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He said, I've touched him. I've shaken hands with him. I've even laid on his chest before. But look at John's journey in Revelation 1:17. When he saw the true Jesus, Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, the one who died and is alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This was the real Jesus John encountered. Now, it wasn't about he that I touched, I handled, I've seen with my eyes. No, he said now, he. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet. That's revelation of Jesus. So he saw Jesus in his true state. Now familiarity was broken. I believe he was never the same. But is this the Jesus that we were working with? But you see, now, he's God. He's God. That's why the disciples, they didn't make images of Jesus. They didn't make images. They are the ones who saw him face to face. They could have, in those days, they could make images. You know, Caesar had an inscription, his image on a coin. They could have designed Jesus' face using a sculpture. Yeah. But they never made images. Why? Because they knew him in his current state, not as son of Mary, but as Lord God overall. But we want to relate with him through images. So you see this picture, say, oh, this is Jesus. You go to some church, you see the picture of Jesus. This is all idol worship. It's idol worship because Why is it that we're not there? Why do we make that image of him? If that guy came out some time ago to say that, look, I'm not Jesus. I only acted a movie, the life of Jesus. Three people have acted, you know, like Robert Powell, Brian Deacon, Jim Caviezel. They all acted Jesus in movies. and we see their images all around. This is Jesus. So maybe you've had a dream, you've seen that Jesus comes talk to you. That, oh, I saw Jesus. Oh, who Jesus? The one in the movies. Is he Jesus? He's not Jesus. The one in the movies is somebody who is doing his work, business. So, what image do you have about Jesus? He is God. He is God. John fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. He did not say, no. You know, when Jesus was dying, Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother, to John. In John 19, 26, he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He made sure that his mother was well taken care of. And yet, when John encountered him, he never mentioned Mary. He never mentioned his brothers. Do you know that Jude was a brother of Jesus? I mean, blood brother, like Mary's, one of Mary's sons was Jude. Who wrote, his name was Judas. Who wrote the book of Jude? Look at how he introduces Jesus. He didn't say, my brother Jesus. And you see, all those guys, Jesus' brothers, they were not given any special recognition in the church. That these are the brothers of Jesus. If it were to be today, the brothers of Jesus, I mean, we cannot contain them. Yeah. The brothers of Jesus. Even these days, those of us who preach, we claim that we are the brothers of Jesus, and the church cannot contain us. Yeah, because sometimes even the worship that is due Jesus, we collect it. Because we claim that we are the closest to him. We are his brothers. But his physical brothers, look at what Jude said. Jude, a born servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He didn't want trouble. He said, a born servant. He was Jesus' own brother. He said, a born servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He was not a brother of Jesus. A born servant. Which means that Jesus was now his master. They did not relate with Jesus in the flesh. So, if you still see him that he's on the cross, you are wrong. If you still see him as he's the son of Mary, you are wrong. He is God. Jesus is God. Let me end with these two scriptures. Come to Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. He is the eternally blessed God. God, he's God. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus to you? Is he a smaller God to you? Or he's God? Jesus is God. If you don't believe that, it means you are not born again. Yes, he's God. You see, when we say the Son of God, we are referring to his work of coming down to us. Because he was the Son of God. You know, the word son means offspring. He proceeded from the bosom of the Father to come and do a work. That was when he became God with us. Even though he was God, he came out, you know, to us to become God with us, Emmanuel. Okay. Now he ascended up on high. He's God. That's why the Bible says, come to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God, the same God. So when he stripped himself of his nature as God and put on man, he did not lose his identity as God. But he came, he was still God, came as man, did all that, then he was received up in glory again. So, which Jesus do you worship? And these days, we must be careful, because when people are saying in the name of Jesus, you don't know which Jesus they are talking about. Because if you have your relation of Jesus will back when you say in the name of Jesus. It's not the name. It's not the name J-U-S-U-S. That casts out devils. It's not. Otherwise, then when you mark your car with J-U-S-U-S, demons cannot come here. It's not that word. It's what that name stands for. It's your relationship with the name. So it says spiritual warfare begins with the nature of Jesus in our hearts and his name on our lips. So when you say in the name of Jesus, it depends on your connection to him, your understanding of him, who you see him to be. That's what will back what you say. So you can say in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, nothing will happen. Because your understanding is that you are calling the son of a carpenter or son of Mary baby Jesus who was born in the manger. But if you see that he is now God, exalted God, you call on that name from that perspective of the throne, that he's on the throne. You have a connection, your understanding. It will release the power in the name. Because that name, recently there was a debate. People were saying that the name Jesus is Isus in the Greek. It's a Greek, the name of a Greek god and all that. And his real name is Yeshua HaMashiach. The name Jesus is, the Hebrew was, they said the name Joshua, which means salvation. Jehovah saves. Or Hosea is the same name. Then the Greek is Isus, which is we call it Jesus. If I in Dutch, it is Yesu. So it's not about the name, the pronunciation. It's about the person. So if you say in the name of Jesus, do you know the Jesus you are talking about, and how do you see him? That's what will back what you say. That's why they say that in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Then the demon said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But you, who are you? Then he pounced on them and beat them and stripped them naked. Because they were just using the name. They didn't have any connection to the name. So I want you to have a picture of Jesus in your mind as God. He's our God. You see, the other religions, Islam and all, they don't have a problem with God. The moment you mention Jesus, that's what the problem is. When you say, oh, God, nobody has a problem. When you mention Jesus, that's what the problem is. Because of what these things, they don't want to believe it. But these are the foundation of our faith, the backbone of our faith. If Jesus was not God, then why are we following him? He's God. Let's be on our feet. Let's pray. We are praying for insight, understanding, that will hold on to the faith. You see, in the times ahead, our faith is going to be tested. Even the things you believe, you will hear certain things on social media, and they will sort of shake your faith. If your understanding of these things is not deep, you will be shaken, because there are people who are now raising arguments that go straight at the foundation of what we believe. But we need to have a firm grip on the Jesus we are following, why we are following him, and who he is. Let's pray that God will give us understanding, will give us insight, will open our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, that we will know, that we will encounter the real Jesus. We will have an encounter, a spiritual encounter, through our understanding, through revelation knowledge, that we will get to know him as he is now, as he is now. We wish to see Jesus. Let us see the real Jesus. Let us have the encounter with the real Jesus in our spirits, in our understanding. Let us see him as he is now. God exalted over all, as he is now. Seated at the right hand of power, as he is now. King of kings and Lord of lords, as he is now, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead, who rose from the dead on the third day, and lives forevermore, the one who has the keys of death and hell in his hand, as he is now. Help us to see him as he is now, from the throne perspective, that we approach things from the position of being seated with Christ, far above all principalities and power, and everything that is named, far above. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying for the church. We are praying that every doctrine that is the devil is cooking to shake the faith. You know, Bible says that the foundation of God is unshakable. It has this seal. You know, and so we are praying that revelation knowledge will fill the church, that we'll get real encounters with the real Jesus, that we will not be led astray by another Jesus. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for revelation knowledge to fill your church. In the name of Jesus, that we will not go after another gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. That we will stay true to the Jesus who has been revealed in the scriptures. The Jesus who is Lord God, overall exalted. Kobra hatana maraba sita laba. Manderebe ko tolobo kose. Panderebe ko zata laba ka. Redere siyala maraba. Makorobo sikala matale yandes. Kobra tande ibretele mekosa. Ratata ramaraha sukelebe shalaba laba. Rantelele ko tolobo kosa. Mandete brete doza kaluba hatasa. Yinketele mahatana, suketele behe, redlele shukarahando, sitolos, reketele mahasha, ratalako, sitoloboko sata. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ko mahalabasidi. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this last prayer for the nation, praying for Ghana. We are praying that what God is doing. God is doing certain things, you know, shifting certain gears to make way for his program, his agenda. And the enemy is also doing all that he can to raise certain things and cause destruction and cause instability and all that, so that God's agenda will not come to pass. God's agenda for this nation is revival. Revival is the knowledge of God covering the whole nation as the waters cover the sea. That's God's agenda. God's agenda is for the banner of Christ to be lifted high in this nation. That the banner of Christianity, the banner of Christ will be lifted high. That's God's agenda. God's agenda is for the church to become a gate of heaven in this nation. And for the church to close the gates of hell in this nation. For revival to come, for souls to be won into the kingdom. And God's agenda is the prosperity of this nation, that Ghana will be prosperous, as God has said. Let's pray. Every word that God has spoken concerning Ghana, let that word be established. In the name of Jesus, let that word be established. In the name of Jesus, let that word be established. In the name of Jesus. Korea talabalabasi. Mantelebe kozata. Makatalabakatoros. Retetelebe koz. Makatere menabo sata ratatala balawasin retala makadolo bogosin menkatala malaban redelebe sokalabaha rekatala malaba sukala mentetelebe kose ratala makoden mokatalaban redelebe kozatele bantekere mekotala mala retete brata mo salambaha merebe sonede hete bratana makozata Bolian dele bekoze, rele sataraba, bratana magode, rebatana magoden, manto tolobo sata, retete, kabaraba sote, renatolobo kosa, panlian tele mekozita, palkotala mahazikete, in the name of Jesus, let every word be established over this nation, in the name of Jesus, over this nation, we come against every activity of the devil, a plan against this nation. In Jesus' name, revival is coming to Ghana. In the name of Jesus, the church will be strong. In the name of Jesus, the church will become the light that it's supposed to be. In the name of Jesus, the church will be united. In the name of Jesus, unity, glory, unity, revival is coming to the church. The church will rise up as one man. In the name of Jesus, the church will rise up as one man. In the name of Jesus, Hatalabahasa, Lema Tande Rebecosa, Ratata, Ramara Sute, Loza Talamakase, Retele, Mamma, Imandine Asa, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for today. We pray for an understanding of your word. We pray, O God, that this truth will seep deeper and deeper in our hearts. That we'll have a revelation of Jesus. We'll have an encounter in understanding of the real Jesus and his true state. That we'll walk with him in reality of that revelation. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may take your seat.